We are the only people who have true hope no matter what we go through. Yet when we sin in response to our trials, having a pity party, getting angry, when we don't see them through what God has declared and for why he has allowed, Christ is not magnified. And we are, in a sense, worthy of shame in that moment. But we can confess that and be forgiven immediately.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Greg, as we embark on today's teaching, give us an idea of what we'll be learning.
Well, Dave, today we're going to see that God has a clear purpose in mind in the difficulties that he allows us to go through. And so with that in mind, let's see exactly what that is. So will you turn with us in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in a minute. According to my earnest expectation, hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything. I'm not going to be ashamed. To live as Christ, to die as gain. I've been doing the right thing, suffering for it. I will not be ashamed. Right? I know it'll turn out for my vindication, my deliverance. I know that. And brothers and sisters, when you're following Jesus, you're doing the right thing, and you are suffering for it, trust the Lord. Because he is working gloriously through those situations. And he will vindicate. Remember Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Remember that. Paul is confident this will turn out for his deliverance. And so with that, notice in his confidence, he knows he will not be ashamed. But isn't that arrogant? I won't be ashamed. I'm confident I'll be delivered. Isn't that an arrogant statement? Isn't it arrogant to say I know something absolutely for sure? Isn't that arrogant? Well, the answer comes from the fact that it's not, because his confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in the Lord. He knows that he will be delivered from dishonoring Christ through sin, being accused of sin, by the Philippians' prayer, as we're going to see, and through the provision of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19 again. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit. And the provision of the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing statement. Amazing statement. We have here, Paul knows that the means in which God would accomplish this deliverance was by prayer and the Spirit of God. He says, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance, first of all, through your prayers. The Apostle Paul recognized that he just doesn't go out and plot along in his own steam what God has gifted him to do. He knows it only happens in the context of prayer. And he says, I know it's going to happen through your prayers. And the word here is entreaties. For your prayers for me. I know, Philippians, you are praying for me. And I know God is going to answer those prayers. And it's going to turn out for my deliverance. And that deliverance, what we're going to see ultimately, will be his bold proclamation. The implication is before Caesar. Paul is confident that God answers prayers according to his will. And brothers and sisters, this passage tells us what part prayer plays in regard to the suffering of fellow believers. When you've got other believers suffering around you, pray for them. Pray for them that God would be magnified in their circumstances, that he would be exalted in their suffering, that he would be boldly proclaimed as the Lord opens the door in the difficulties. So often we pray simply, help so-and-so get through this. Well, yes, of course, but pray that God would be glorified in it. So often we don't want to tell others about our trials so that they can pray. What might others think? Well, that's just pride. And we all understand that we're all tempted, right? So we suffer alone. Rather than asking for prayer, pray for me. The situation is going on. I pray that Christ would be magnified. Pray for me in this, that I would be nothing and Christ would be exalted. I'm tempted to think about myself. Pray for me. And you know, that brings joy. The Apostle Paul was not shy of asking for prayer. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, it's just pride when we don't ask for prayer. Now, if someone takes it wrong, who cares? Obey the Lord and leave it in His hands, right? Of course, you share it wisely with discernment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert. Pray for the saints. And notice what he says, verse 19. And pray on my behalf. What? Now he's in chains. What does he ask for? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me. The context is, I'm going before Caesar. I'm going before Rome. Pray that I will speak boldly Christ. Now, he's not saying that if you got pulled over for a traffic ticket and it wasn't your fault, pray that I could speak boldly for Christ in the courtroom. No, he's talking about the context of defending Christ. That's why he's in jail. But within that, when the difficulties we have, we do pray for open doors. Lord, pray for an open door that we may share you. Turn to Romans chapter 15. We see how the answer to prayer will cause joy. Romans 15, verse 30. And I'm convinced we don't pray for each other enough in our prayers. We don't share enough the difficulties. I'm convinced of that. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the saints, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Strive together with me in your prayers for me, right? Strive. That speaks of effort. Give effort in praying for me. I need it. Paul understood he couldn't do a thing apart from God acting and answering prayer. Strive in your prayers for me. And then notice what he says. He says here, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Pray. Folks, if you really know the Lord, then you know you need Him for everything. The Apostle Paul didn't say, hey, I got the gifting, I'm good to go. Pray for me. Pray for me to be delivered. Pray for me to speak as I ought to speak. Folks, we can't do anything. Although the Lord's gifted me to preach, I can't do it. I know that so clearly. There are some of you who know that I ask every Sunday, pray for me. Every Sunday. The reality is I can't do it. But God is faithful to enable us by His Spirit, as we'll see, to do what He calls us to do in answer to prayer. You see, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5, 16. And the Apostle Paul was confident that through the prayers of these Philippians, and then notice what he says, something else. He says, for I know this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We see the Spirit of Christ also in Romans. That's the Holy Spirit. But it's more personal. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. And notice what he prays. He shares that. He knows that through their prayers, there's going to be provision. The provision of what? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. This word provision is an interesting word. Epikourageo. If you've heard that word choreography or chorus, the word came from the word chorus, where in ancient Greek times there would be choruses that would travel, or drama troupes travel from town to town, and they would only perform if someone would provide all the money for their performance. Well, that sounds familiar right now, right? And the person who did provide it was seen as the guy who choreoed. He provided the whole thing. And now this is an intensive word of epikourageo. This speaks of intense, full provision. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and this full provision of what? Of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Folks, it is by the Spirit of God that we function, that we do what God wants us to do. And here it's in the context of answered prayer. We know, like from Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, right? It's by His Spirit that we do it. We sang this earlier. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. within ourselves, we are totally inadequate, and we have to realize that. But that doesn't stop. Then we trust God, knowing through prayer and his provision, he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Remember those in Acts chapter 1, what Jesus said to those? He wanted them to wait, by the way, to wait for the Spirit of God, because you need the Spirit of God, and he wanted them to pray, right? And you notice what he said before. He said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my what? Testifiers. It's the Spirit of God that gives us power to testify of Jesus. John chapter 14, Jesus says, on the night he was betrayed, the things I have spoken to you, to his apostles, while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I said. The Spirit of God teaches us the Word of God and brings us remembrance of the Word of God when we need to remember it. John chapter 15, it talks about the Spirit that proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, Jesus said. Remember Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew he would be delivered for sure because of their prayers and God answering those according to his will and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Oh, brother and sister, how often we do not pray, how often we do not seek him to move according to his will, how often we are not confident that when we do pray according to his will, he will enable us by his Spirit to do what he has called us to do. Some of you know me, every once in a while I start listening to music, and I start listening to the same music all over the time, over and over again, you hear the same songs, right? And then a few months later, over and over again, the next same song, right? Well, there's this one song, and it talks about the simply marvelous, supernatural, awesome power of prayer. It's a great song. The reality of God's answer to prayer. Tremendous. It's the Spirit of God in the context of prayer that gives us the ability to share the life-changing truths of Jesus Christ. And he does that in the fertile soil of difficulty. The very circumstances of our suffering are used to advance the word if we're seeing things rightly and praying and trusting the Lord. Paul was thus eager and also hoping that Christ would be magnified. Look at verse 20. He says his deliverance is going to turn out, and this is going to be according to, through the prayers and the Spirit of God, provision, that ample provision, according, verse 20, to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but contrast that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul knew the circumstances would turn out for his deliverance according to their prayers and the Spirit of God. And then here, according to the earnest expectation and hope that he will not be put to shame in anything. Ultimately, that he would be obedient to the Lord, that he would not be shamed, as we will see. He would not be shamed for shrinking back. He would not be shamed for sinning, but that he would actually speak the Word of God. This term earnest expectation is made of three Greek words, away, ahead, and to watch. It speaks of someone who is outstretched, turning away attention from everything to one thing. My earnest expectation, and this is in his trial, is he's going to, instead of being ashamed, he's going to boldly proclaim Christ because people are praying for him and God's Spirit is going to enable him to do it. That's confidence in Christ. And it's not presumption because he knows he has been appointed for the defense of the gospel. Earnest expectation, and also he says hope. This is real hope. Hope that is genuine hope, like we see in Romans. Hope in things that truly will come about because God has promised it. Paul will not be put to shame. The term speaks of being disgraced among defeat. It's not going to be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, when we suffer, when we're accused, when we're wrongly shamed by others, we need to prayerfully trust Jesus Christ with genuine hope that ultimately we will not be put to shame in anything when we trust him, right? And notice the contrast, but, middle of verse 20, but that with boldness. Instead of being ashamed, shrinking back, boldness. But with boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. But that with all boldness. Now, first of all, I want you to see this word exalted. Be exalted in my body. He's talking about what I do. He's not talking about shirts that say Jesus is Lord. He's talking about what he does in his flesh. that Christ would be exalted. And the context is speaking, as we'll see, with all boldness. He says that Christ will be exalted. Now, some of your versions may not have exalted. I think a better translation is magnified. The term is in Greek, megaluno. Sounds great, doesn't it? Magnified. The term megaleo means magnificent, right? It means to make large, to declare great. That with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, in what I do in the flesh. And this term boldness is very interesting because it helps us understand what he's talking about exactly, because he says with all boldness means literally speaking all things. It speaks of the idea of freedom of speech and courage, that I would speak fearlessly with all boldness instead of being put to shame, that Christ will be magnified in my body as I speak boldly of Jesus. You see, Paul was about proclaiming Christ. Philippians 1:18 earlier, what then? Only in every way, whether pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Colossians 1:28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Folks, there are far too many believers trying to manipulate people into the kingdom rather than relying on answered prayer and the power of the Spirit to speak of Jesus boldly. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now and always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Brother and sister, when Christ is exalted, he is shown to be who he is. When he is shown to be rightfully in his glorious magnificence. You see, we have a magnificent God who took on human flesh, who bore our sins instead of us having to pay the penalty. He died for us and he went in the grave and rose from the dead. We have a magnificent God. And Paul wants it rather by life or by death that he's exalted. He understood that when he abided in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, in accordance with answered prayer, the result would be Christ being magnified. Brother and sister, right now, the world thinks little of Christ. He is irrelevant, and his glorious work on the cross to bring forgiveness is irrelevant to them. He is not magnified in their view. But as we've seen, God uses our suffering, and more specifically, answers to Spirit, prayers, empowerment by his Spirit to boldly proclaim him, that he would be magnified. Maybe that's why you're going through what you're going through, so that people will see there's something different in your life and Christ will be magnified. We are the only people who have true hope no matter what we go through. Yet when we sin in response to our trials, having a pity party, getting angry, when we don't see them through what God has declared and for why he has allowed, Christ is not magnified. And we are, in a sense, worthy of shame in that moment. But we can confess that and be forgiven immediately. And set to have Christ magnified. Pray for me in this circumstance that Christ would be magnified. Indeed, here in our passage, instead of being put to shame because of answered prayer, Paul fully expects to be empowered by the Spirit to boldly proclaim Christ, whether he lives or dies. Let me ask you this. Is it your desire to magnify Christ, to make him large, to exalt him through your life and maybe your words when God opens the door? Look at what Jesus has done for me. They don't think it's great. They think it's nothing. Tell them how wonderful it is. Think about the trial you're going through. Is your desire for Christ to be magnified? That's God's plan. Submit to him in those trials. Allow Christ to be magnified and you will experience true joy. You won't experience it when you're magnified, but when he's magnified, you'll experience true joy because it is wonderful to see Christ exalted. And Paul knew that, even if it was by life or death. So how can we remain joyful in the midst of suffering when we recognize God uses these trials to a platform for the gospel, where he uses them to magnify Christ? We can rejoice. And in that, we rejoice. Now, what's the ultimate reason Paul could have such confidence? what we're going to see for him to be living is Christ and to die is gain. Look, he explains in verse 21, and just a heads up, we're just going to touch this right now. There's not enough time to go through this. We're going to go through this next time, but we're just going to touch this. He says, for to me, verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For, he's explaining, right, how, whether by life or death, Christ is going to be exalted, right? Christ will be exalted whether I live or die through the bold proclamation because of this reason. This reason. And notice this is the better translation. This is a literal translation. I like this better. For to me to be living, Christ. To die, gain. For to me to be living, present tense, Christ. To die, point in time, gain. That's Paul's perspective. This is what is going on inside of the head of Paul. He wants Christ to be magnified whether he lives or die. Because or why? For to me to be living is Christ. Die is gain. Now to understand what it means to be living Christ, we need to look at some of the alternatives. For some, to be living is obtaining wealth. For some, to be living, it is getting out of debt. For some, to be living, it is seeking pleasure. For some, it is sports. For some, it is fame or recognition. For some, to live is to work. For some, to live is power. For some, to live is church. For some, to live is ministry. For some, to live is family. For some, to live is friends. For some, to live is fellowship. And I posit to you, if this is the case for any of you, you have some idols to deal with. Little children, guard yourself from idols. That's why so many believers really experience true joy, because they live for other things. Now, folks, it doesn't mean we don't love church, fellowship, friends. Doesn't mean we don't work or relax at times. It just means in all we do, Christ is the center of my thinking. He's what I think about in these things. To live is about Jesus. I think about him in the midst of everything. I talk with him. I walk with him. Enoch walked with God and God took him. As I go through each thing, I'm thinking of Christ. I'm thinking of him. I want him magnified. To be living for the believer is Christ. He is our life, and our life is hidden in him, Colossians 3. And within that, if you want the Lord to be magnified, lifted up, his name blessed and glorified, praised, then you're going to rejoice, because that's his will, that Christ is magnified, that Christ is glorified in my life and in your lives. So what if we're not this way? And all of us are not this way at times, right? But some are consistently, habitually not this way. Some of us have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Confess your idolatry. It's idolatry. If something else is your life, it's idolatry. Guard yourself from it. Guard yourself from idols. We're tempted. Turn to the Word and get a better view of Jesus and his will for you. Depend on him and seek to magnify him in all you do. Walk with the Lord. Seek to magnify him and you'll experience true joy.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. And Greg, as we close today's broadcast, give us a final thought for us to take away.
Well, what I wanted to share, Dave, is this. So often we fail to be used by God because we don't have a right understanding of what he wants to achieve through the suffering he allows in our lives. And I just pray that we come to a biblical understanding like the Apostle Paul did, and what a testimony it would be to those around us if we had this view of the temporal sufferings that God allows in our lives. And within that, when we do suffer with a right perspective, knowing what Christ is doing through it, it will bring joy. So I pray that we as believers would allow God to use the difficulties in our lives to be used for His glory, which will result in true joy, even in the midst of suffering.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.